Maybe it's a little presumptive to say, "Welcome back." Well, it's my hope that you were with us last week. You see, because this week is the bookend to last week. So it's important that we recap just a little. Last week you learned Jesus began teaching to the crowds in parables. Now, remember, parables are stories with spiritual significance illustrated using concrete images. These parables would either compel the listener to lean in to discover the spiritual truths for themselves, or serve to conceal the truth from those who are just not really interested. You see, for some, it remains just an interesting story told by an unusual man. The parables of Matthew seek to uphold and demonstrate the infinite worth of Christ and his kingdom. Last week, as Jesus told these stories, he used images of planters and seeds, wheat, weeds, and harvesters to illustrate the spiritual reality of our hearts and judgment. As Jesus continues to tell these stories, these parables this week of plants and yeast and fish and pearls, my hope is that you are compelled to lean in and you come to understand that belief in Christ's kingdom transforms daily life. Now we're going to view that transformation through the lens of what Jesus teaches us about kingdom growth and kingdom value. Kingdom growth in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and kingdom value in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 to 58. Now, whatever preferred method you have for following along in the scriptures, do so. Tablet, phone, or feeling the pages, open your Bibles, and let's pick back up in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 31 as Jesus teaches us what we can expect when it comes to kingdom growth. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, we already know this is not the first parable he's told them. This is not even the first time that Matthew advises us that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. However, I do wonder how the disciples and the crowds responded when Jesus took the liberty to compare their vast imaginings about the kingdom of heaven to the most inconsequential seed in the garden plant family. As we read these parables in context, we know that Jesus is walking and teaching with mounting conflict from the authorities. His Jewish audience is in that specific historical setting, and they had hopes that when the kingdom of God was finally ushered in, it would have more nationalist implications. Messiah would literally overthrow the current regime and power structure. That's what they hoped. They hoped that it would upend the current civil structure of government, and I imagine in their minds, rightly putting the Jewish nation in power. Well, Jesus continues to upend their thinking and ultimately with the desire of how they live, and that's what he's trying to do with you and me. Jesus continues to try to get his listeners to understand that the kingdom of God is not about one nation. God is sovereign over all of heaven and earth. Therefore, God's kingdom is his complete reign and rule over all of heaven and earth. God governs everything. Now, while Almighty God controls everything in this present day, just like it was for Jesus' listeners then, not everyone on earth submits and surrenders to God. The reality is God, who powerfully controls all things, graciously enables you and me to have free will. Now, there is a now and a not yet or future fulfillment of what is to come for the kingdom of God on earth. There is a day coming when choice will no longer be available. Now, maybe you hear all that and wonder, is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? The short answer is no. One simple explanation offered: because Matthew's gospel is intentionally written with a Jewish audience in mind, he preferred not to offend them by overusing the sacred name of God. Now that makes me wonder, in our current age, how are we failing to uphold the sacred name of God? Well, if we are to keep this high view of God and his rule, then what's the deal with the tiny mustard seed? Now, how often they must have thought, Jesus, what are you talking about? Only for Jesus to invite them in, and even us, to lean in and discover more truth. Now, not for knowledge's sake, but to believe in a way that transforms our lives. Jesus quickly goes on to explain the unimaginable outward growth we can expect in the kingdom in spite of small beginnings. Remember, he says, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now remember the Bible, therefore these parables as well are written in a specific cultural and historical context. Now, most of us today are rarely doing the planting. And while I'm not advocating we believe everything on the internet, it was a little fun to go and see what I can find out about mustard seeds. A quick search told me that Middle Eastern mustard seeds can grow up to 25 feet high and can be as wide as they are tall. Now, this would have been an image that was easily understood. I imagine they would have actually seen and maybe even held this tiny, tiny seed in the palms of their hands. And Jesus reminds them, just look at it. One could never imagine what would become of something so small in the beginning. Such is the case with the kingdom of God. From outward appearances, think of what seems insignificant. Jesus, this unexpected king born to insignificant parents in an insignificant town, and Jesus calling an unlikely band of insignificant disciples. Jesus wants them to see that while it seems so unlikely, like that mustard seed, the outward growth of the kingdom appears just as unlikely. However, it is just as unstoppable. Now, maybe you're struggling to believe that right now. Trust me, Jesus is not daunted by your small seeds of faith, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance. And I gotta be honest, I need to be reminded of that right now. I look out at the world and I can easily get discouraged. Maybe I should have researched how long it takes for the plant to fully grow. Then I'm reminded, Jesus didn't comment on that. There's no schedule for growth. He simply assured us that it would grow and ultimately be the largest. So that means that in the end, the kingdom of God will be established over all other earthly kingdoms. And that's what I'm waiting for. If I'm going to really believe that, I have to first submit my will to God's. I have to do what Jesus told us earlier in Matthew, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I have to stop trying to do things my way. That means I have to lean in to better understand what kingdom principles are. What does God say in his word about how I should live? And how did Jesus demonstrate those principles by how he lived and loved those he encountered? That's how I become a kingdom witness to a broken world. Well, Jesus was clear about the outward growth we can expect from the kingdom, and he next painted a picture of inward growth that is equally transformative. Let's look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, it's important to note that often scripture uses yeast as a negative metaphor. And isn't it so like Jesus to press our thinking and upend it? He is using another common image to illustrate a different aspect of kingdom growth and the transformative power and nature of the kingdom. Now, by the time you listen to this, Lord, please let us be on the other side of the COVID-19 global pandemic. During this time, there's been lots of talk of people making lots of bread while stuck indoors. So maybe the concept and the power and penetration of yeast isn't really hard to imagine anymore. Now, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a tiny amount of yeast, and that yeast has the power to penetrate and transform the entire batch of dough. Now, that's it. He doesn't really offer any more explanation. Now, if we are to lean in, we will be challenged by the reality that the transforming power of the kingdom and transforming power of kingdom living should be evident in the lives of those that declare Jesus is Lord and those that submit to his kingdom rule. And combined, they should have the power to transform families and communities and cities and states and nations. As these disciples walked and talked with Jesus, he embodied kingdom living on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is the example we have today. Now, I imagine these unlearned men shaking their heads. What? Did they look out at that fickle and possibly confused crowd and wonder, how would they be able to penetrate anything? Did they look at their lives and question, what if anything was actually being transformed as they continued to question Jesus? Well, each and every one of your groups is living proof of this parable coming true. So now, imagine what you and your group could do if you chose to believe Jesus, if you chose to seek God's kingdom first. When we choose to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, upholding the kingdom of God, we willingly lay down our life and focus on the flourishing of his kingdom, the flourishing of his image throughout the earth. That means I do not have to fear and live by a scarcity mentality. I can believe God is able and will supply my every need. I know and trust that Jesus is a faithful and wise and loving King. I know that just like Jesus did with the disciples and followers of his day, Jesus is continuing to advance his kingdom work through his people. Jesus teaches that we should expect this outward and inward growth. And then we're compelled to confront the truth that real kingdom living transforms you from the inside out. Kingdom living transforms you from the inside out. Now, Jesus has been clear. The growth and transformational nature of his kingdom are inevitable. God is building his kingdom now for a future and final fulfillment, time unknown. The only question is, what is keeping you from saying yes to Jesus today? And if you have said yes, would those around you verify your kingdom witness? Or would they be forced to testify that it feels like you've been in witness protection? Well, in addition to teaching about kingdom growth, Jesus also teaches us about the value of the kingdom. And just like before, Jesus packs a lot in a few words, so don't miss this. The first two parables go together and they demonstrate the unmatched value of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The focus here is that Christ's kingdom is of great worth. In this first parable, this treasure was found. We're not given any more details, and I thought that was a little interesting. You see, it's not about the type of treasure, unlike in the second parable. It doesn't appear that the man was even searching for it. Similarly, the Bible tells us that no one seeks God, who really is our true treasure. In either case, it was unmistakable that they believed they found treasure and that it was of great worth. Just the thought of possessing it brought the first man great joy. So much so that this man went and sold all he had and bought that field. And the second parable was really, it just was similar. In the second parable, you're giving a little bit more detail, and I wonder so as not to dismiss the idea. I mean, here the merchant is looking for a specific treasure, fine pearls. Like in the first, he immediately recognized the value of what he found, and he chose to go and sell all he had to buy it. Now, thankfully, belonging in Christ's kingdom is not for sale. The reality is that Christ himself paid the price for all to enter. He offers it to all as a free gift of grace. We only need to accept and believe. When we do, we're called to give up everything and follow Jesus. We trust and believe and count everything as loss, the Bible said, because of the unsurpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. With his life, Jesus paid the price for you and for me to be partakers of the kingdom of God. Now, I can choose to believe that or choose to believe in my own little kingdom and seek to elevate myself. I then seek in vain to do what I can to control a world around me, but that tends to be at the expense of all the others in my life, others who bear the image of God. Every time I seek to put my kingdom first, that means I'm going to fail to promote the image of God and his kingdom in the earth. So what would it look like for your life to reflect the infinite value of Christ's kingdom? What would that reveal to those around you about what you treasure and about what you don't? There are two more parables that in the same way speak actually to the unequivocal value of the kingdom of God. Let's pick up in verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full and the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore, then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be in the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the first, we see that the eternal life, the reality of eternal life and death are indisputable. Jesus makes clear he is still teaching about the kingdom. As he has tried to explain before, the kingdom is expansive and open potentially to all. The reality is a future day is coming when Christ will make his claim on all, and no one will escape this final dragnet. The good and the bad do not denote anything that the fish do, right? It's just all about to who they belong. Again, we're confronted with the reality of eternal death, and the picture is very vivid. There is a blazing furnace, and the result is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's a picture that denotes intense anger, and it's sad to say this anger is at God. Unfortunately, who really is to blame? Let's be clear. Jesus has been making open pleas to come to him for centuries. And the reality is our kingdom witness is a part of that plea. So given this reality, Jesus gives another parable to explain the unequivocal nature of your responsibility with what God has revealed about the kingdom. Let's look at verse 52. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked, verse 51, excuse me. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of the house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, did you laugh out loud like me? When I first read that, Jesus is asking, do you understand? And I can envision them nodding, yes. And they say, yes, we understand. And it's almost like I do sometimes when the simple truth is that I may not really have a clue. Jesus is saying what you have been given is valuable and it's not just for you. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, it's a good thing I'm not a teacher of the law. Well, hopefully you have become a disciple of the kingdom. So sorry, no escape hatch. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the privilege and responsibility to proclaim freely what they know and understand about the good news of Jesus Christ. The truth about Jesus is not to be left in your BSF notebook to gather dust. It is to be lived out and shared as your kingdom witness. Matthew was intentional to connect how Jesus fulfilled the old treasures or the teachings of the prophets in the Old Testament while illuminating new truths. You're to teach it all. You're to share it all. And you're to do it with relevancy. And you're to do so with urgency. So next we learn that Jesus has finished these parables. He's moved on. And technically, you might wonder, why is that in this section at all? Well, I want us to just consider maybe how it's showing us that the kingdom can be undervalued or unappreciated, which affects how we see things. Let's look at verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Parts of me want to say, wow, come on, people, it's Jesus. Then I'm stuck by my own hypocrisy. How often am I impressed by Jesus one moment only to disregard him or, let me be brutally honest, become offended by what he's asking me in another? When I find myself offended by what Jesus is asking, what does that really say about what I value and what I prioritize? It's just like Jesus did for them. He has offered indisputable evidence to us of his deity and authority. The issue was that they, and maybe us, we just can't get over that familiarity with Jesus. We use his name so often, we talk of him so often. Well, they knew him. And so they place little value on what he did and what he had to say. I imagine those friends that I grew up with, you know, as the expression goes, who knew me back in the day. Well, they know the stumbles and the missteps, and that often blinds people. So when you come to them and you want to talk about what Jesus has done in your life, how you've been transformed, they might look in disbelief, because they can't seem to see beyond who they thought you were. Funny thing is, These people, they had no excuse. There was no dirt to be had on Jesus. There were no missteps because he never sinned. They chose unbelief, and that blinded them to the spiritual reality standing right before them. They refused to open their hearts and minds. The facts were clear. The proof was positive. They simply chose not to believe. And they missed out on the most amazing opportunity. Now, Jesus has demonstrated the importance and value of his kingdom. You have a choice. What is clear is kingdom living transforms your priority. Kingdom living transforms your priorities. Jesus calls us all to believe in him and build our life on him and the truth about his kingdom. Saying yes means saying yes to living his way. Saying yes means living according to his will. Saying yes means transforming your life and your priorities. Saying yes and believing in Christ's kingdom and living his way transforms all of your daily life. Let's pray.